thankful for what has gone before. The Lord doesn't bless me to preach and edify your souls. He's already blessed you this morning, so you can't complain. definitely need your prayers this morning as we examine the Word of the Lord and continue with our message that we began last evening. We want to turn back in our scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. As any time when I'm preaching on something where I've left off, I like to go back and remind folks what ground we've already covered. I'm not going to stand up here. I'm going to resist the temptation to re-preach the same sermon. But we do need to be reminded of the things that we came into an understanding last night in order to continue our understanding and take in the full gravity of the topic that is upon our minds. We read last night in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and in verse 1, the revelation of God's righteous standard of how judgments are to be made. The ground of that, he says, if there be a controversy. That is to, the word contra means to be against, and verse means to turn against. So if you have two individuals that have come to turn against one another. If you have a situation like that, and these men, they come unto the judgment, and the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. To justify means to declare as righteous. And to condemn, I remind you, means to declare as wicked. By making the declaration, the judge is simply recognizing the evidence and the testimony given in the court of law. He is not making the man wicked. He is not making the man righteous. He is simply viewing the evidence and the testimony, and he's giving a right and a just judgment of the things which he has heard. We read last night in Proverbs chapter 17 that to justify the wicked and to condemn the just is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That there must be a right and appropriate judgment made of the evidence. And so we considered last night a sinner's day in court. And first up, the prosecution took the stand. And we entered into the courtroom of heaven. And there the prosecution laid out an almost flawless case. He entered in with Romans chapter 3, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. None that doeth good, no, not one. So on basis of that, the defendant must be of needs be guilty. And then we saw in Romans chapter 7, I believe, or Romans chapter 5, that in Adam, that judgment passed upon all men unto condemnation. So that the judge, the righteous judge upon the throne, the Lord God Almighty, when he looks down upon the descendants of Adam, that his judgment, his righteous judgment on the evidence and the testimony given is a verdict of condemnation. And then we saw that there is another courtroom that we enter into. That when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, that there is a law that enters into the heart of man. And that law, because it is good and it is righteous. There's no flaw in the law, but it is good and it is righteous, and it identifies correct and moral behavior. That's what the law does. What God's standard is. And when that law enters into the heart of man, it acts as a prosecuting attorney. And it begins to point out all the flaws and inconsistencies in our character. And so that prosecution lays out before us a very powerful case. John would say, if our hearts condemn us, it enters into our hearts and into our minds. That means our feelings, the seat of the emotions. We feel guilty, we feel unclean, and by our logical process, when we reason it together, we know without a shadow of a doubt that we're guilty before an almighty God. We're condemned. You ever felt that way? I asked last night. I do all the time. The law condemns me. And then we consider that there is another court that is convened of our peers. And that when they look at our lives and the sins that we commit, even without the Word of God, they can rightly assess that there is an evil that abides within. There is something about our moral character that is off. It's not perfect, that we are sinners, and by our actions demonstrate. That is the evidence that is presented in the court of our peers, is our actions. And so they examine the evidence and they declare us condemned. So the prosecution has laid out in all three courts a rock solid case that we're a sinner. God says you're a sinner. Your heart and your mind says you're a sinner. You don't deserve the love of God. You don't deserve to be in His presence. And the world around us says you're a sinner. It is a rock solid case. But as I left it last night, the key witness has yet to take the stand. And this morning, in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, we see here that the defense is now come on the platform. After the prosecution has laid out his opening arguments, has laid out a case that would ultimately lead us unto condemnation, now the defense takes the stand, if you will. He is going to make some opening comments. He is going to lay out some evidence. And we find in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So an advocate is a legal term. It is someone that stands on your behalf to represent you in a legal capacity. And so if we sin, now it's already been determined that we've sinned, right? We're sinners, so that's out of the question. We've sinned, we need an advocate with the Father. And we've got good news. Our defense attorney is not someone that we've hired, but he's been provided to us by the court. And it's the best one that you could ever ask for. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. That means he does what's right. He speaks what's right. And so he's going to speak and present that which is right on your behalf. So Christ comes to the stand and he begins to build his case And he's going to do it like any public servant. He's going to present the evidence that is going to secure you. That's what a good defense attorney is going to do. He's going to highlight the things that are going to secure you. So the first exhibit, if you will, that he's going to present before the court, Exhibit A, comes in the form of a legal contract. He's going to present a legally binding contract for the court's consideration. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, who's that? The judge. Before him in love. So the legally binding contract is that there was a choice made and a covenant made, signed and ratified before the foundation of the world, that we should be in him to the extent that we should come before the judge holy and unblameable. That means that nothing can be laid to their charge. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And in verse 19 he says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." The law, it made nothing perfect. It exposed the condemnation, but the bringing in of a better hope did. It made something perfect. By the which we draw nigh unto God. By what? By the better hope that's brought in that made something perfect. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That word testament is covenant. The Lord Jesus was made the surety in a legally binding contract made before the foundation of the world. And a surety is someone that stands in the way if someone incurs a debt and cannot pay it. So Christ says, if they ever incur a debt that they cannot pay, I will step in and I will pay it for them. This is a rock solid document. This is something that cannot be contested, that these individuals were in covenant with Christ and he had promised to pay a debt. Exhibit B, evidence number 2, is the work of the surety. What that surety has actually accomplished. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament," the new covenant, "that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Christ says that he is the mediator of this new covenant, and by means of death. What is the means of our salvation? The only means of our salvation, the means of death. That's it. By the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, the buying back, the paying off of the debt that we had incurred before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 12. He says, "By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The work of the mediator is that he came and he bore the transgressions of God's children, those that are in the contract, and that he has perfected forever. That means he's made them perfect forever. That's what that means. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now I want to hone in on that word, made. You remember that I stated, in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 25, that a man that has committed wickedness can never be declared just. Only a man that is actually righteous can be declared as righteous. And here we say that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We're not just declared righteous, though we be wicked. We are made righteous by the work of Christ on the cross. What Christ did on the cross was, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, has already been quoted to you this morning. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you catch that? That we might be made the righteousness of God. That means that our righteousness is in par with God's. Can you imagine that? That we are so unblameable, so spotless, that there is not an ounce of blemish in our character because we have been cleansed so thoroughly by the blood of Christ. That's amazing. We are made righteous. And since Christ has presented before the court a case that we are in covenant with him, and that he has bore our grief, that he has been made sin for us, and that he has made us actually righteous, what do you think happens to the prosecution's case? It doesn't have a leg to stand on. And so the final verdict, the holy gavel of God, slams down upon his righteous podium, and he accepts the testimony and evidence of our righteous Lord and declares the accused as righteous. He declares you as right because Christ has made you right. And therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, right? He has declared you right. God has declared you right. And because he's declared you right, no one can ever declare you wicked. Ever. There is nothing that they can prosecute you with. You are right. So our day in court in heaven is done. But we still have another court that is still in session. The law, having entered into the heart of the child of God, the accusations of Satan bring upon our conscience a declaration of condemnation. We, yet being ignorant of the final decision of the court of heaven. So you realize that when a Supreme Court makes a decision in a case, if there is ever a case of similarity, the lower courts must of necessity make a verdict in the same way. You realize that? The higher court has made its decision, but the lower court is still in session. So we read in 1 John chapter 3. Back where we were last night. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us by the accusations of the law and the devil, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Romans 4, verse 14. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's go on down. He says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, not that it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is that the righteousness of God is imputed to us, not in a legal sense, because that's been taken care of in heaven. But he's saying, if we have faith, and this is in our minds, in our hearts, if we trust the final verdict of heaven, if we accept the evidence that is given, we shall be declared just in our hearts. Our hearts condemn us, but if we accept the evidence of the Spirit of the Lord, and how that happens is the Spirit comes in, and this is what I wanted to point out in the term advocate in 1 John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the Greek word parakletos. And in John chapter 14, that word is spoken of the Holy Ghost. He says, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter, another parakletos, an advocate. An advocate is dispatched from the high court of heaven to the lower court of your heart to witness to it what has been decided in the court above. He's an advocate. He comes in and he witnesses with a testimony. And how does he do that? He does that through the gospel. By sending in the ministers of the gospel to witness the truth of the finished work of Christ. So our hearts condemn us by the evidence that the law presents, but then the Spirit comes as an advocate from heaven with the gospel in hand, and he begins to present the evidence of a crucified and risen Savior. And the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what happens? There's peace. There's peace. Very quickly, running out of time. Court number three. The sin nature of Adam, having displayed itself through our sinful behavior, witnesses to the world around us that we are sinners. But the court of men being convened and ready to condemn us as wicked, the Spirit comes renewing our nature, and the witness of our salvation begins to work through us. A righteousness of behavior that is now going to present a different set of evidence. It should. Amen? It should present an evidence that the work of God has been such in the soul that it has changed our lives. You know, the world is often going to condemn us. And as the scripture that we read, he that condemneth the righteous is an abomination. When the world condemns us, let them condemn us falsely. Let them not have a good and right case. May it be in opposition to the evidence. Don't give the world the evidence that they need to build a case against you. We won't turn there this morning, but if you read in the book of Luke chapter 7, in verse 36 through 50, we find there the woman in Simon's house. She comes into Simon's house, and Simon does what? He condemns her. If this man knew who this was, this is a wicked individual. And Jesus does something. He points to her works. You know, sometimes we don't know who is a child of God, in the sense that there are some that God has not touched their heart. But when someone expresses faith, when someone is modeling a behavior that only a renewed nature can perform, we have full assurance that they're a child of God. To say that we can't know if someone's a child of God that's false. Jesus pointed to the works of this woman and says, Simon, when I entered into your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet. This woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss. You anointed my head not with oil. This woman has done this and this and this. What was he doing? What was Christ doing? He was declaring her righteous in the court of men. And then, to declare her righteous in the court of her mind, he looks at her and says, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You see them all come together. We often, in the talk of our justification, leave off our condemnation. And that's through the series of these messages I've spoken to you. I wanted to begin there because I wanted you to see that in court, that there is a prosecuting attorney. In each courtroom that we enter into, and the case that he has built, they have built, is a substantial case. And until you see that, you will not understand the need for justification in the different courtrooms. You won't see it. You won't see that there needs to be a distinction based on who the judge is. But I trust that I have been able, by the grace of God, to work into your minds that though we have been declared as unrighteous by the prosecuting attorney in the court of heaven, Christ has brought in substantial evidence. And based upon that evidence, the gavel has swung in our favor. And if you believe that, if you believe the righteous judgment of God in that courtroom, your mind cannot but make the same declaration that I am just in the eyes of God, that I am clean from all unrighteousness, and that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, of whom am I? And through that knowledge, you begin to work that out in your life. And those around you will come to the same conclusion. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace.